In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The anthropologist Colin Turnbull lived most of the 1950s and 1960s with the Bambuti pygmy tribe in what was formerly called the Congo. The Bambuti live in a very dense forest called the Ituri, and they spend their entire lives cultivating a way of seeing appropriate for that forest. Turnbull talks about the one time he took one of his pygmy friends, a man named Kenge, for the first time into the open fields of Africa. He says this, "And then he saw the buffalo, still grazing lazily several miles away, far down below. He turned to me and said, 'What insects are those?' At first, I hardly understood. Then I realized that in the forest, vision is so limited that there is no great need to make an automatic allowance for distance when judging size. Out here in the plains, Kenge was looking for the first time over apparently unending miles of unfamiliar grasslands, with not a tree worth the name to give him any basis for comparison. When I told Kenge that the insects were buffalo, he roared with laughter and told me not to tell such stupid lies." Because Kenge had no experience in seeing in this way, he had not developed the way of seeing of the savanna, only the way of seeing of the forest. He saw insects instead of the mighty and majestic buffalo. Easter season is all about learning a new way to see. Let's take our two friends today, these disciples walking on this road to Emmaus. First of all, we don't know who they are, and we don't know what Christian community they were associated with, because they are clearly different from the now 11 apostles who had followed Jesus and whose story we follow in the gospel. But they certainly knew Jesus. And the story they see on this day, on this walk, is a story of failure, diminishment, and goals not achieved. They've experienced their teacher executed as a criminal of the state. And we don't know what they were hoping for, maybe a great revolt against Rome or against the temple, but in either case, that did not seem to happen. We can almost hear their despair when one of them says to the stranger, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They were sad. They were grieving. They were broken. And the bizarre stories of hope brought to them by the women, who in the first century were considered absolutely unreliable witnesses, were so wacky and impossible. As impossible as an insect being a buffalo, that these stories only seem to underline their despair. But then their companion begins to teach them how to see in a new way. We're told that this companion opens their eyes to the scriptures and gives them a new vision of the Messiah that they believed Jesus to be. And this new vision grips them and enters them so deeply that they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" And finally, at table, when bread is broken, they see with a new seeing. They see the presence of Christ right there in their midst. I, like many others, had a certain vision in my mind's eye of how this past Easter day and this present Easter season would go. I had hoped that we would all kind of reopen at Easter, and that we would have a full church with many, many voices singing all the familiar hymns, and that we would celebrate Easter Vigil and Easter Day just as we always had done. That vision did not happen. And looking back at it now, I realize that I was seeing Easter then in my mind's eye, with the kind of vision that sees bugs instead of buffaloes. Because Easter and the Easter season, for the disciples at Emmaus and for us today, is never about going back to business as usual. These great 50 days of Easter are a transitional time, a gestational time, a creative, imaginative, in-between time. A time where we are in between the shock of the absence of the empty tomb and the joy of the fulfilling presence that comes at Pentecost. It is a rocky time, a time of the unknown, a time when something new is struggling to be born into the world, a time, as the angel tells the women at the empty tomb, to stop looking for the living among the dead, a time to stop searching for God's new thing in business as usual. What will that something new look like for us this year and going forward? We don't know. The author Charles Eisenstein, in his book Sacred Economics, says this: "The present convergence of crises in money, energy, education, health, water, soil, climate, politics, the environment, and more is a birth crisis, expelling us from the old world into a new." And later in the same book, we sense that normal isn't coming back, that we are being born into a new normal, a new kind of society, a new relationship to the earth, a new experience of being human. And all this was written before our COVID-19 reality and is only underlined by what we are experiencing this day and these weeks. It's a reality, I think, that's much like the Emmaus reality, a birth crisis, a juxtaposition of grief and hope. We are seeing sickness and death and the loss of jobs and wages, and we are seeing some of the most polluted air on the planet become clean. We are seeing ourselves sequestered at home, and we are seeing ourselves subject to and part of the holy web of life in a way that our human hubris and technology had almost made us forget. We are seeing the effects of isolating fear and its close cousin, foolish bravado. And we are seeing people reaching out in new ways for connection and support with an intentionality and soul hunger perhaps never known before. Right now, I'm seeing a camera lens, and I'm also seeing 1,000 to 2,000 of you, more than could ever fit in this building, the dispersed holy ones of God, together with me right now, here in the divine presence. The bug and the buffalo. And the thing is, in this new birthing that's happening, this new world that's coming to be in God's dream, in this walking the Emmaus road, it's not the story that changes, it's how we see the story. I mean, think about it. What changed for the disciples in their meeting with Christ on the road? Not what the law or the prophets say, not what they experienced of Jesus, not his arrest and execution, not the confusing stories of the women at the tomb. What changed was their ability to see. Like Kenge the Bambuti, they had previously seen everything as a little too small. But the same story with divine presence looms large like a mighty and majestic buffalo. What will this new vision contain? That is for us to co-create together with God. I'll share with you a couple of thoughts I have that are just thoughts. One is the reimagining of the body. Putting together these Easter stories of the presence of Christ on the road, of him eating with disciples and then vanishing, of appearances in Jerusalem and at the same time in Emmaus, together with how we are now embodied in a new way. Zoom meetings, Skype, live streaming, connecting in a sense more and also less. Maybe part of our Easter birthing is reimagining the body. Maybe we might reimagine finding Christ's body everywhere, in a stranger on the road, in the breaking of bread, in our friends, in our enemies, in the rich and the poor, in plants and animals and the seas and in the stars. The poet Kabir puts these words in God's mouth: "When you really search for me, you will see me instantly in the smallest house of time." And maybe we will also reimagine how we engage with the world. When we look at the Easter story, part of what's happening there in God's vindication of Jesus in the great resurrection is God saying no to sacrificing one person for the people. God saying no to our mechanisms of scapegoating others. God saying no to dominating those who, like Jesus, come from classes without power and prestige. And when we put that together with what scientists and epidemiologists are telling us about this COVID-19 origin, about the way we enter into and manipulate ecosystems, the way we treat and use animals, maybe we're being asked to reimagine domination. The same author, Charles Eisenstein, says that there is a mentality of domination that runs our civilization. He says this: "Goodness comes through conquest. Health comes through conquering bacteria. Agriculture is improved by eliminating pests. Society is made safe by winning the war on crime. On my walk today, students accosted me, asking if I wanted to join the fight against pediatric cancer. There are so many fights, crusades, campaigns, so many calls to overcome the enemy by force. No wonder we apply the same strategy to ourselves. Thus it is that the inner devastation of the Western psyche matches exactly the outer devastation it has wreaked upon the planet. Wouldn't you like to be part of a different kind of revolution?" In the absolute nonviolence of Jesus, in God's vindication of Jesus against the domination of empire, perhaps we're called now to put that story together with our story and be part of a different revolution. So how do we do this? How do we consciously invite the living presence of Christ to travel with us into this new reality, this ongoing Easter that is still bringing the new world to birth, when we don't even know what that new world will look like? Kenge, for all of his skill and intelligence in the forest, could not imagine that the insects he saw could be buffalo. How do we engage what we can't even imagine? I think we do it the same way those disciples did on that Emmaus road. We pay attention to when our hearts burn within us. And when our hearts burn within us, we know Christ is there in what is happening at that moment. And like them, we don't let that presence walk on by. We seek after and we invite the divine presence into our homes, into our hearts, into our minds, through prayer and contemplation and study. And Christ will be there. And like those disciples, we seek out and perhaps create moments of supportive community, where we can break open and share the bread of our faith, tell our stories, and deeply know and be deeply known by others. And Christ will be there. And on that road, far enough in the distance to almost look small and insignificant, there is a something. That in this new way of seeing that we are learning today is a something that is mighty and majestic. So let us keep walking this happy road of destiny in both its emptiness and its fullness, knowing who it is who walks alongside us, with our eyes and our ears wide open, that we may see him in the midst of us, that we may engage the stranger, or what is strange and new in our lives today, with faith, with hope, and with love, and with more than just a bit of curiosity, that this amazing time of birthing a new normal may not pass us by on our road to Emmaus. Amen.